Well, it is a privilege and honor to share the Word of God with you this morning. During my last sermon back in August, we looked at what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19 on the topic of suffering. And that message was on our response to suffering. For our time together this morning, we're going to stay on a similar theme. But we're going to move to the apostle from the Apostle Peter over to the Apostle Paul and look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 on the topic of weakness amidst pain and suffering. Now, this passage of God's Word is perhaps best known for the Apostle Paul's description of his thorn in the flesh. And this morning we will indeed need to cover the debate over what the thorn in the flesh is, but we will ultimately look beyond that unresolved issue in order to see what God's Word has to say, what the Apostle Paul's response was to weakness in pain and suffering. And by extension, we will see what our response to weakness in pain and suffering should be, regardless of whatever the thorn in the flesh actually is. So the title of my message this morning is Our Response to Weakness. Our Response to Weakness. Turn with me in God's Word to 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7 and going through verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, by way of background to set up our passage for this morning, let me give you a little context about this letter and the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians is really Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthians, although only two letters, the second and fourth letters, have been preserved for the canon of Scripture as 1 and 2 Corinthians. Here we have Paul writing this second canonical letter to the church in the Greek city-state of Corinth, a church that God established through Paul on his second missionary journey, Acts 18. After 18 months of ministering there, Paul leaves Corinth under persecution and false accusations by the Jewish people. And as soon as Paul leaves Corinth, the church there begins having trouble. So after letters back and forth, Paul sends Timothy to Corinth with the letter we know as 1 Corinthians. However, wolves, false teachers, crept into the church there, claiming to be super apostles, superior to Paul. And these false apostles wooed many of the congregation away from the truth of God that had been taught by Paul. And these false apostles, there was bad news that Paul received, possibly from Timothy. And upon hearing that bad news, Paul went to Corinth for a second visit called the painful visit, which gives us some context for the thorn in the flesh. John MacArthur writes, quote, "The visit, the sorrowful or painful visit, 2 Corinthians 2:1, did not go well, reaching its lowest ebb when someone, possibly one of the false apostles, defied Paul and openly insulted him, 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8, verse 10 and 7, chapter 7, verse 12. To his immense sorrow, the Corinthians did not take action against the offender. Paul returned to Ephesus, wrote a strongly worded letter, which also has not been preserved, known as the Severe Letter, 2 Corinthians 2:4, and sent it to Corinth with Titus, 2 Corinthians 7:5 through 16. Now, after Titus visits Corinth with the severe letter, Paul hears from Titus that most of the Corinthians had repented and reaffirmed their commitment to Paul's teaching, the truth of God. And this brought Paul great comfort and rejoicing, 2 Corinthians 7:7. But Paul was not naive, and he knew the false teachers remained, and not all in the Corinthian church repented, and the Corinthian church was still in danger. So as Paul is preparing to visit Corinth for a third time, he wrote the letter we know as 2 Corinthians from Macedonia about a year after he wrote the letter known as 1 Corinthians. And as MacArthur notes, 2 Corinthians is the letter in which Paul, quote, vigorously defended his apostleship against the false teachers' attacks and confronted the false apostles and their followers head on, end quote. So this is the context of the letter we are studying this morning. Well, let me give you some context of the thorn in the flesh. Now you might be asking, why am I choosing to address this thorn in the flesh at the outset? Well, that's because it tends to be the focal point of our passage and perhaps even our Bible reading. And I know you're likely sitting there now with hopes of a definitive explanation of what the thorn in the flesh is, since we probably all had something we've called a thorn in the flesh at some point in our Christian walk, or maybe even think we have one now. Perhaps you have an emotional, spiritual, or physical weakness, a temptation to sin, a physical or mental inadequacy, a disability, a trial in life, suffering at the hands of someone opposing you in your life, or something that keeps humbling you. By the way, all of those things that I just mentioned have been called a thorn in the flesh over the 2 millennia since Paul penned this letter. So rather than covering the different views of the thorn in the middle of our passage, which could be a distraction away from the main point of our passage, let me take some time right here at the outset to address the prevailing views of what the thorn in the flesh is. And this will hopefully satisfy your questions and allow us to move past the issue, that issue, to look at our main point, our response to weakness. So by way of background, there are numerous prevailing interpretations from theologians we respect and with some biblical basis on what the thorn in the flesh is. And these views have been debated ever since Paul penned these words 2,000 years ago. As one commentator described, quote, "The efforts that have been made to identify Paul's thorn are legion," end quote. So for the sake of time, since we don't have 2,000 years, I've drastically condensed them down to 4 broad categories. So let's take these one at a time. We're going to move through these rather quickly to set the stage on potential weakness. If you're note takers, just take the main title. You don't have to get everything down. You can watch this back if you're really that interested. But the first is carnal temptation. Carnal temptation. And this view holds that Paul had a spiritual and mental battle of temptation due to his sin nature. Possibly even a temptation to sin in the flesh due to a spiritual demonic attack by Satan's hosts, like Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Puritan Matthew Henry, as well as John Calvin, seem to take this view. This carnal temptation view comes from Paul talking about passions and desires coming from the flesh, Galatians 5:24. Since Paul admits that his mind battles the members of his flesh, a war waged between mind and body, Romans 7:23. Speculations are that Paul was tempted with doubt, with anxiety or lusts or even sexual temptation. But what we do see here in our passage this morning is that Paul was given this thorn to be kept from the temptation of pride. Well, number two is the physical inadequacy, ailment, or disability view. Physical inadequacy, ailment, or disability. This is the oldest of the views and holds that Paul had some sort of physical inadequacy, ailment, malady, or disability which was hindering his ministry. Early church fathers like Tertullian and Jerome seem to take this view. This view stems from Paul describing his bodily illness that impacted his ministry, Galatians 4, 13 and 14. Speculations are that Paul suffered from such illnesses as migraines, malaria, fever, gallstones, gout, epilepsy, or an issue with the intestines. One unsupported suggestion is that this was a literal thorn Paul had in his skin that was causing an infection that made him prone to illness. Supporters of this view note that in God's Word, the Apostle Paul suffered from bad eyesight, Galatians 6:11, had a physical stature that was weak and unimpressive, 2 Corinthians 10:10, had a speech impediment since he was skilled with writing but unskilled in speech, 2 Corinthians 10:10 and 11:6, and had physical pain from beatings, flogging, stoning, shipwrecks, snake bites, and jail, 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 30. And supporters of this view will also note a parallel to Job, how God allowed Satan to afflict Job with physical illness. But a side note, God also allowed Satan to cause great heartache to Job through the death of his children. So it was not just physical pain for Job, but also mental anguish that Job faced from Satan, loss that was like a stake through the heart. More on that later. The third view, a heckler or irritating person. A heckler or irritating person. This view holds that some person was heckling Paul or irritating him in his ministry. Maybe even following him from place to place as he preached, heckling and oppressing him. Reformer Martin Luther seemed to take this view. And seeing this thorn as a person is on the right track in context of our passage, as that fits with interpreting God's Word with God's Word, a good hermeneutical principle. We'll get to that. Supporters of this view note that the Old Testament, of which Paul was an expert, speaks of enemies as painful briars and thorns in the sides or the eyes. We see that in Numbers 33, Joshua 23, Judges 2, Ezekiel 28, and Micah 7. We know from God's Word there were Jewish persecutors in every place Paul went to, like in Acts 14, who even followed him from place to place, Acts 21. And then there were some hecklers in Athens who were calling Paul an idle babbler, Acts 17, 18. And in the Greek, this is a, quote, word scavenger, end quote. Literally, one who makes a living picking up scraps of trash. One lexicon described this as, quote, a parasitic person who accumulates teachings and sayings of others for their own profit, end quote. This is what they were calling Paul as he preached. And then there was the demoniac slave girl who was following Paul for many days, crying out that they were bondservants of the Most High God. And Paul's response was that he was, quote, greatly annoyed with this demoniac girl, Acts 16, 16 through 19. And lastly, the fourth view, a false apostle. A false apostle. So using our biblical hermeneutic, a literal, historical, grammatical, contextual approach to God's Word, with Scripture interpreting Scripture and not reading into the text, this is the most likely interpretation of the thorn in Paul's letter here. Early church father Chrysostom, as well as John MacArthur and some Greek lexicons, take this view. And this view holds it was a false teacher, a false apostle, a messenger of Satan who swept in behind Paul to spread lies about him and his apostleship, to try and undo all of God's work in Corinth. One theory from Chrysostom is that this demonic messenger could have potentially been Alexander the coppersmith, as he was a false teacher, an idol maker, and it is believed he was responsible for Paul's arrest and imprisonment. And we know from God's word that Alexander was an active and vigorous opponent of Paul's sound teaching and did Paul, quote, much harm. 2 Timothy 4:14 and 15. As John Calvin said of Alexander the coppersmith, quote, we may infer that he had committed no greater offense than an attack on sound doctrine. For if Alexander had wounded Paul's person or committed an assault on him, Paul would have endured it patiently. But when the truth of God is assailed, Paul's holy breast burns with indignation. End quote. But Paul does not identify what or who this thorn in the flesh is. And Paul does not call Alexander a false apostle, so it is more likely that this is someone who came into the Corinthian church from outside. Someone falsely claiming to be a super apostle, superior to Paul, and who is the ringleader of a band of false teachers in order to undermine Paul's apostleship and ministry in Corinth. But why a false apostle specifically? Well, earlier in the same letter, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about false super apostles. They're called the most eminent apostles in the NASB translation. But if you have the ESV, that's translated super apostles. Now, as Paul describes in chapter 11, in the craftiness of Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light, and just as Satan deceived Eve, these false, deceitful apostles are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ and servants of righteousness and leading Paul's brothers and sisters in Christ astray with, what does Paul say? Another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Chapter 11, verse 4. So quickly, and don't bother writing these down, just listen. Here's seven main evidences that John MacArthur and other supporters of this view hold, showing that Paul's thorn was likely a demonic messenger of Satan, a false apostle, sent to torment Paul by seducing the Corinthians into a rebellion against him. Number one, the letter of 2 Corinthians is written to confront false teachers and defend Paul's apostleship. It's the authorial intent of the letter. Number two, in every other occurrence in Paul's writings, and the overwhelming majority of its 175 uses in the New Testament, the word for messenger, angelos, refers to angels, and an angel sent from Satan is a demon, not temptation, nor a physical disability or an illness. Number three, in the New Testament, the verb torment always refers to harsh treatment from someone. Number four, the Old Testament sometimes uses metaphors of referring to opponents as thorns and thorns in the sides. I mentioned those earlier. Number five, in the New Testament, the verb leave, when Paul implored the Lord that the thorn would leave him in verse 8, we'll get there, is always used to speak of someone departing. Number 6, the examples of what Paul is facing from this thorn in verse 10, we'll also cover those. Insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties are all things that come from a person. And number 7, in the two verses immediately following, Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. Verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the signs of his true apostleship to counter the false apostle. So the most likely interpretation for the context of our passage and what was happening to Paul, this thorn in the flesh, was a false apostle, a particular false teacher who the Corinthian church knew about because of Paul's multiple visits and letters, as well as Timothy's visit and Titus's visit too. So what do we do with these four views, since they're all biblically based? A key takeaway from all of this is that God did not inspire Paul to explain the thorn in the flesh further. And so this side of heaven, we will never really know who or what Paul's thorn truly was. And suffice it to say, no matter who or what the thorn was, it was given by God to buffet and humble Paul, to make him weak physically so that he could be strong in Christ. And no matter what Paul's or our thorn in the flesh may be, no matter what our weaknesses may be, perhaps something on any one of those four lists that we described, we are to have a biblical response to those weaknesses, which brings us to the main points of our passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So let's dig deeper into what the Apostle Paul tells us here about weakness amidst pain and suffering. For our outline this morning, there are four points on our response to weakness. These were adapted from Dr. Alex Montoya, senior pastor at First Fundamental Bible Church. He's a frequent speaker at the Shepherd's Conference. And those points are, number one, be humble in weakness, verse 7. Be humble in weakness. Point number two, be praying in weakness, verse 8. Be praying in weakness. Point number three, be empowered in weakness. Verse 9, be empowered in weakness. And number four, be content with God in weakness. Verse 10, be content with God in weakness. I'll repeat the outline as we move to each point. So let's jump into our passage for this morning, starting with Paul's first response to weakness and our first point. Point number one, be humble in weakness. Let's take our verses apart. Look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Stop there. Right off the bat, we see that God uses suffering to make true followers of Jesus Christ humble. So let's take this apart. Because of the surpassing greatness. This is saying because of the extraordinary overabundance. Because of having extremely more than necessary. The phrase is actually the word hyperbole in the Greek. But unlike the English definition of hyperbole, which is an extravagant exaggeration, this is not an exaggeration here. This is surpassing greatness, as we see in God's Word. Paul is setting the stage for a cause and effect here. But the surpassing greatness of what? Because of the extraordinary overabundance of what? What does the text say? Of the revelations. Now, revelations is to cause something to be fully known, to reveal, to disclose. This is an uncovering, an unveiling. Interestingly, the word for revelations is apokalypsis in the Greek. We get the word apocalypse from it. But unlike the English definition of apocalypse, which according to the Oxford Dictionary is, quote, an event involving destruction or damage on an awesome or catastrophic scale, end quote, this is an uncovering, an unveiling, a revealing. But what is Paul referring to here? What is being revealed since verse 7 does not describe it? Well, back in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 5, it gives us the context of the revelations. Your header in your Bible might say Paul's visions. 14 years before, Paul, the man in Christ, he calls himself humbly, was given visions and revelations of the Lord by being caught up in the third heaven, also referred to as paradise. Remember, at the time of Paul, the first heaven was the earth's atmosphere, the second heaven was the universe, and the third heaven was where God resided. This revealing vision of heaven was so surpassingly great, so overwhelmingly abundant an experience, so over the top, so mind-blowing and so humbling that Paul doesn't even know whether he was in or out of his body. Doesn't even refer to himself in the first person and is not permitted by the Lord to speak of it. By the way, this eliminates all the charlatans of our day who cash in by boasting about going to heaven and back in a best-selling book they wrote. Paul was told not to speak of it. So why is Paul writing about it now? Well, when Paul says boasting is necessary in verse 1, that is a clue that Paul is reluctant to even have to boast about his apostleship and mention this direct revelation of heaven from the Lord 14 years prior. But unfortunately, he's been forced to do so by the false apostles who are attacking his credibility as a true apostle. So in verse 5, Paul says that he will not boast in self-pride that he was the one chosen by the Lord to see heaven, but rather will only boast in regards to his weakness. And that is the tie-in to verse 7, because Paul is going to describe for us what his weakness is, the thorn in the flesh. So back in verse 7, when Paul is talking about because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he is talking about what the Lord revealed to him about the sights and sounds of heaven. Let's continue, verse 7. For this reason, what reason? Sets up for us to ask what? To keep me from exalting myself. To absolutely prevent Paul from becoming over-exalted. To not become elevated beyond what is appropriate. This is to not become conceited nor arrogant. Remember, Paul had an extraordinary, mind-blowing experience of seeing visions and revelations of the Lord. And Paul could have been prone, like any person, to puff himself up in pride, to think of himself as the preeminent apostle because he was allowed to see heaven. He was indeed a man of and for the Lord, but being special can lead to pride, can it not? And pride can make any person, great or small, stumble and fall. We all can suffer from pride. But we can be sure that as a child of God, He will send weaknesses, trials, thorns in the flesh to keep us humble as His children. So there are opportunities for Paul to become prideful, especially when faced with a super apostle who's claiming to be superior to Paul and causing Christians in Corinth to doubt his apostleship. You can just picture it. Just picture it. Paul, a true apostle, an Old Testament expert, who's been taught by Jesus himself in Arabia for 3 years, Galatians 1, who can perform miracles to confirm his message, and who has seen heaven for reals, right? Being questioned by a false apostle and his own congregation about being a true apostle. How irritating and hurtful it would be to know that someone is coming in behind you to undermine all the work you have done for the Lord. And people you love are buying this garbage. But it's not about Paul, is it? This is about God and His church, not Paul nor Paul's church. So for that reason, to humble Paul, what do we see next in verse 7? There was granted, caused, permitted something to Paul. By who? By God. This is God here ordaining, giving, permitting this thorn, and Satan is merely the agent. As D.A. Carson notes, quote, "It is important to recognize that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, Satan has no power other than that allowed him by God, and that even his evil designs are made to serve God's purposes." End quote. So what is it that was given to Paul? What does our verse say? There was given me a thorn in the flesh. Again, let's break down this phrase in light of the explanation that I covered at the outset. Thorn here can mean a thorn, like on a plant or a bush that causes pain when touched. But it also means something larger, pointed, and sharp, like a spike. or a stake used for torturing or impaling someone. This is bigger than a thorn off a bush. The picture here in the Greek is a wooden impaling stake. And flesh can literally mean a part of the mortal body, an organ, or skin and bone, the physical body's soft tissue. But it also can mean the body as a whole, the corpus, the whole of a person, the core of a person's humanness. One Greek lexicon indicates flesh here in verse 7 refers to the physical part of the personality of a person, not actual soft tissue. So a thorn in the flesh refers to something that causes severe pain or constant irritation, serious trouble and difficulty, woe and suffering, or serious inconvenience to the physical personality of a person. And we just looked at the various interpretations of what this thorn is. So let me just recap. The thorn in our passage, in context, for Paul, is most likely a painful, emotional, figurative stake being driven through the Apostle Paul's heart, so to speak, upon hearing that a particular false apostle was undermining the gospel in this church that Paul founded and ministered to, and undermining Paul's authority as a true apostle, claiming that apostleship for himself as a deceptive imposter, and people who Paul knows well and loves are falling for this deception. And it is creating a rebellion in this beloved church that God used Paul to found. Even in our modern day language, when we go through something that is deeply hurtful mentally, but makes us physically weak and in pain, we use phrases like, a stake was driven through my heart, or I was pierced through, or it cut me deep. That's the idea here. In fact, Paul was so troubled, so pained by what was going on, that as he awaited news from Titus about the state of the church in Corinth, he could not even bring himself to minister in Troas, 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13 tell us. Now, Paul clarifies what the thorn in the flesh is when he says next in verse 7, what does he say? A messenger of Satan. Messenger here is someone natural or supernatural who carries a message, one sent to announce or proclaim. The Hebrew word for messenger here is angelos. Angelos. We get the word angel from this. So its use is either as an angel or as a messenger. MacArthur notes that all references by Paul to angelos in his writings, as well as a majority of the New Testament references, this refers to a person. Not an affliction, not an ailment, disease, or disability, and not temptation. And here in verse 7, one Greek lexicon indicates messenger here refers to angels of the devil. Who's that? Demons. And that fits with the context of this passage. This is an ambassador. This messenger is an emissary. But an ambassador of whom? Whom does Paul mention here? Satan, the deceiver, who seeks to undermine all of the Lord's work by spreading lies and deceit. We can never forget this is a spiritual battle between God and Satan, just like in Job chapters 1 and 2. This is not about Paul, and this is not Paul's church. This is about Jesus Christ, Paul's Lord and Master, and Christ's church, and Christ's victory and glory over Satan. And what is the evil messenger's purpose, and ultimately God's ordained purpose here? What do we see next in our verse? A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. We've already covered that the purpose of this thorn in the flesh is to keep Paul from exalting himself, to keep him from being puffed up in pride and conceited. And that is said here a second time by Paul for emphasis. But he adds the phrase to torment me. So what does torment mean? This means to hurt as a result of being struck hard. Literally, being struck with knuckles, your Bible might say in the margin. Beat with a fist, struck with a sharp blow. That's the picture here. But unlike being physically beaten, the Greek lexicons tell us that this is a figurative expression of feeling like having been beaten with a fist. We have a modern-day saying, and the hits just keep on coming, right? Which we say when there is a figurative beating of repeated blows of bad news and circumstances in life, the hits just keep on coming. Another way to think of this is to be emotionally injured or pained by really bad news. To be physically weakened by difficulty in circumstances, like having the wind knocked out of our lungs or a pain in the pit of our stomach causing nausea. Think about some really bad news that you've received. Like the news of the death of a close relative or best friend. Where there's a welling of pain inside, your knees go weak, your heart aches, you feel sick to your stomach, and you are so devastated. You feel like you've been hit by a truck physically. Yet there is no physical beating. Just an emotionally painful reaction to bad news. That's the context of our passage. The torment, the word torment. And again, God gave this thorn in the flesh to Paul as a way to buffet and humble him. And Paul understands that. And he responds by being humble. Well, Paul covers a second response to our weakness, our second point. Point number two, be praying in weakness. Be praying in weakness. Let's pick it up again in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Stop there. Concerning this, concerning the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan given by God to buffet and humble Paul. Concerning that. That's the context. I implored the Lord three times. Now, implored means here to ask for something earnestly. To plead for, to call for, to urge, to entreat, to beseech with force. Implored is like making an appeal to a king or to Caesar. Paul is appealing to the Lord. So what we see here is Paul goes to the Lord in earnest prayer multiple times. But why mention three times? What's the significance of that? Well, remember, a style of Hebrew and Greek writing was using repetition for emphasis. So mentioning three times was likely not literally three times, but rather likely to show that Paul repeatedly prayed, just as our Lord Jesus repeatedly prayed. This is to symbolize fervent, ongoing prayer when faced with weaknesses and trials. And that's the right response, right? To let our requests be made known to God, Philippians 4:6. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we are to never give up on praying. And whether this was literally three times or a whole lot more than that, what we see here from this verse is that God-given weakness will make us pray more. And praying more is a good thing, right? For God's glory and our good. And who does Paul pray to? He prays to, what does it say? The Lord. He prays to Jesus, his Lord, Master, and King. Although prayers in the New Testament are often directed to God the Father, Paul gives us an example of a prayer directed to God the Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul refers to himself at the start of this chapter as the man in Christ. So his focus is on Jesus here. His eyes are properly fixed in his pain and suffering from weakness on Jesus. And he is rightfully praying to the God-man, Jesus, fervently. And what does Paul pray for? Our verse says this next. What? That it might leave me. That this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, might leave Paul. Leave here is to depart from, to put or keep oneself at a distance, to be separated from. What we see here is that we, like Paul, can earnestly request that the Lord remove something or someone who is causing us great pain and anguish. I hope you see that. But what we don't see here is a name-it-and-claim-it prosperity gospel type prayer. Paul is not dictating to God, not commanding God that he remove this cause of weakness. Paul is not trying to exert power over this thorn in the flesh himself. And Paul is not trying to, quote, bind the strong man, as you will hear some charismatics say. No, no. Paul, what we see here is that Paul biblically makes his requests known to God in fervent prayer. Just like Philippians 4:6, trusting that God will answer his prayers according to his will, God's will, not Paul's will. So what was the Lord's response to Paul's earnest prayer? And what was Paul's response to that answer from the Lord? Well, that leads us to Paul's third response to weakness. Our third point. Point number three, be empowered in weakness. Be empowered in weakness. Let's pick it up again in verse 9. And he, who's he? Jesus, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Stop there. So let's first look at the Lord's response and then look at how Paul responds to that answer from the Lord. What do we see? And he, Jesus, has said to me. Said here is more like a declaration. The perfect tense in the Greek makes this a firm statement from Jesus. So it's like, and Jesus has declared to me, Paul. It's good for us to remember that God does indeed answer the prayers of His children. But in His perfect timing and according to His perfect will, what's our problem? Our problem is that we may not like how God answers our prayers or His timing, right? I see a lot of head nods. So Paul prays earnestly for the thorn to be removed repeatedly, fervently, but the Lord has a different answer, although an answer nonetheless. He did answer. And the Lord Jesus directly responds here, firmly declaring His response to Paul according to God's will. So how does the Lord answer? What do we see? My grace is sufficient for you. Let's look at this. My here is the Lord Jesus speaking. And we're about to see something the Lord possesses that is enough for Paul. What is it? Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus. Grace is literally to show kindness to someone, a gift of kindness. It's favor done without expectation of return. It's unearned and unmerited favor. And what do we see? My grace is sufficient. Is to be adequate in quality and quantity for a particular purpose. It carries the idea of being enough. It's having enough to be satisfied or content. And the is in front of sufficient, is sufficient, reveals a constant availability of Christ's grace. So the Lord Jesus here answers Paul's fervent prayer to take away this thorn in the flesh that's causing his weakness by saying what's akin to, Paul, my divine grace, my God-given kindness and favor is and will be enough for you to be satisfied and content in your weakness and pain in this trial that I ordained. The Lord is telling Paul that although he feels physically and painfully weak with this thorn in the flesh, the Lord is not going to remove it from Paul. Because the Lord's free gift of abundant grace is always there in ample supply. But Jesus is not done yet, is he? He continues to explain why. Look at what he says next. My grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. Huh? Because power is perfected in weakness? That seems contrary to our human thinking, doesn't it? Power in weakness? But this is the Lord at work here, not man. The use of for here tells us that Jesus is going to explain the reason why he said what he just said. For is like because. So what does he say? For power. The word here is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from this. This is an expression of force. This is mighty power to proclaim some function. Now, some translations have my in front of power, yours might, for my power. This is referring to the great power of God, meaning His almighty energy. This is power imparted by God. So a way to read this is for God's mighty power. And that power is what? What does it say? Is perfected. Is perfected. This means to be fully, thoroughly, or entirely accomplished. To bring to fruition and fulfillment. This is not merely to end something, but this is to bring something to perfection. To bring it to its end goal. To bring it to its end result. It's like a refiner's fire, burning away the impurities, the dross, to accomplish the most pure, precious metal. And for Paul, Christ's power is to burn away the tempting impurity of pride and conceit. You see, when we have been refined and have nowhere else to turn but to God, we are, as MacArthur calls us, quote, pure channels through which God's power can flow, end quote. But how is power perfected? What does God's word say? What does our verse say? Power is perfected in weakness. This means a state of incapacity, a lack of physical or natural capacity. This is physical limitation. This is strengthlessness. Paul is essentially incapable, has no capacity to deal with the thorn that is tormenting him, causing him pain and anguish. And this weakness, this incapacity, is causing Paul to be humbled and rely on God completely, not rely on himself. That is because, as MacArthur says, quote, the weaker the human instrument, the more clearly God's grace shines forth, end quote. If we're honest, we often rely on our own strength and abilities and things of the world when we are weak, don't we? We have a natural, sinful self-reliance rather than a reliance on God, especially here in America. But what the Lord Jesus is saying here is to rely on God for strength and weakness. And perhaps Joni Erickson Tada, a world-renowned quadriplegic Christ follower, is one of our best modern examples of relying upon the power and strength of God in her physical weakness rather than herself. Just listen to these quotes by her. Quote, deny your weakness and you will never realize God's strength in you. Quote, the weaker I am, the harder I must lean on God's grace. The harder I lean on Him, the stronger I discover Him to be, and the bolder my testimony to His grace. Quote, this paralysis, quadriplegic here, this paralysis is my greatest mercy. And quote, my wheelchair was the key to seeing all this happen, especially since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So here I sit, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I have been healed on the inside, healed from my own self-centered wants and wishes. End quote. Do you see the theme here? So back to verse 9, what we have here is Jesus telling Paul personally something like this. Paul, I know you are humbled and earnestly praying that I will remove this cause of weakness and pain, pain that feels like a stake being driven through your heart. But Paul, my divine kindness and favor is enough to make you completely satisfied and fully content with this weakness and pain and suffering, because the end goal of my divine power being on greatest display will be fulfilled when you are weak and humbled by what I gave you, Paul. This incredible truth is so countercultural, so against anything the world understands. The truth of God is that His grace is totally sufficient for every need in life. Even when faced with the deepest pain Paul or any one of us could ever experience. The truth of God is that God's power is perfected in our weakness, because that brings God glory and is for our good, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. As R.C. Sproul said, quote, despite human weaknesses, God's grace accomplishes His purposes in a fallen world, end quote. And what is Paul's response to the Lord's response here? Look at it, verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, because of what the Lord just described to Paul as an answer to his prayer, Paul will what? Most gladly. Most gladly is a superlative demonstrating the highest degree of gladness. Most happily, most sweetly. Like the picture of eating and drinking something sweet. Paul is saying that as a result of what the Lord Jesus just told him of God's plan, Paul is therefore most willingly, with the highest degree of sweet gladness. And what does he say? I will rather. Rather than keep imploring the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh, Paul will instead do what? What does it say? Boast about my weaknesses. Boast to glory, to exult, to express an unusually high degree of confidence in something noteworthy. So rather than ask God to remove the thorn in the flesh, Paul is going to express great confidence and glory about and in his weaknesses. This is the plural of the same word weakness that we saw above. Paul will boast in and about the pain and suffering that is taking place, not only by the thorn in the flesh, but other weaknesses that God has given him too. You see, God used Paul's weaknesses to focus him on God, for God's glory, rather than on his own circumstance. But why? Paul's going to tell us. So that, a purpose clause here. So that, what do we see? The power of Christ may dwell in me. Same word for power that we saw above. Divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it may dwell in Paul. The word dwell is to settle upon, to rest upon, to live in. The picture is like a tent covering something, to become influential over. Paul's response is to be empowered, to be encapsulated by Christ's power, his divine dunamis in weakness. But why? Because Jesus, who is Paul's Lord and his example, was the supreme example of both power and weakness on display during Jesus' ministry. And the Spirit of Christ is dwelling within Paul as a true follower of Jesus Christ. So Paul's response is to be confident in and boast most gladly in the God-given thorn in the flesh, which is causing him to be weak in pain and suffering and in his other weaknesses and trials too. Why? Because it will best demonstrate Christ's divine power dwelling within him and upon him and having influence over him to empower him. Sounds a lot like what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, doesn't it? I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. As one theologian summed up the thorns that God gives, quote, they are weakeners that strengthen us. Without them, we would choose a weaker strength and miss experiencing the glory of God's powerful grace and realize lesser joys as a result. It's just one more wonderful kingdom paradox. Our agonizing thorns end up producing greater joy in us and ultimately make us more effective and fruitful. End quote. And that's a good segue to the culmination of Paul's fourth response to weakness, our fourth point. Be content with God in weakness. Be content with God in weakness. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Stop there. Therefore, another therefore. But this is the ultimate summation of the entire passage we looked at this morning. Therefore, because of all that Paul has said previously about being humbled by the Lord through a God-given thorn in the flesh, so that Christ's power will have its perfect result in and through Paul's weakness, we will see that Paul is ultimately well content with God in weakness, here with this thorn and at other times. Look at it. He says it. I am well content with weaknesses. Paul is not just content, but well content with weaknesses. And weaknesses here is the plural of the root word weakness that we saw above in verse 9. This is multiple weaknesses, not just one weakening event, but all of them. Remember, in context, this is the incapacity to do anything about this thorn in the flesh given by God to humble Paul. And well content here is to be pleased with, delighted, literally to take pleasure in. So Paul is taking pleasure in, thrilled with the fact that God has given him a thorn in the flesh to accomplish divine purposes here. Even though it means pain and suffering that Paul knows he is unable to do anything about, he's incapable. And Paul understands that this well-contentedness extends to all weaknesses, not just this thorn at this time. Paul looks beyond his weaknesses to look at God, to keep his eyes fixed on Christ. Why? To be well contented. Because Jesus has empowered him with strength in the pain and suffering of all his weaknesses. As John Calvin beautifully writes this about weaknesses in life, quote, the valleys are watered with rain to make them fruitful, while in the meantime, the high summits of the lofty mountains remain dry. Let that man therefore become a valley who is desirous to receive the heavenly rain of God's spiritual grace. End quote. A lesson for us is that Christ's power is the means by which Paul remains well content in his pain and suffering and weakness. And by extension, Christ always has encouragement for us in times of pain and suffering and our weaknesses. Folks, being in a position of weakness causes us to realize our great need for Jesus, the provider and sustainer and all-sufficient help to His children. And then Paul puts some meat on the bone, so to speak, by describing some context of what his pain and suffering and weaknesses are. This is what Paul is well content with and taking pleasure in from this thorn. What do we see here? Insults. These are offensively disrespectful acts or statements, outrageously forward or bold. This is insolence, injurious mistreatment by others. These are acts of hubris by those speaking against someone. And this fits with the false apostle, the messenger of Satan coming in behind Paul in Corinth and questioning his apostleship. It also fits with any statements of those in the Corinthian church who are taking sides with the false teachers and insulting their pastor, Paul. What else? Distresses. This is a general state of affliction and trouble, troublesome times. This is distress that arises out of matters of necessity, which magnifies their trouble. And this fits with the trouble that has come into the Corinthian church by the false apostle, the messenger of Satan. What else? Persecutions. This is to follow, to pursue, to prosecute, to press toward an enemy, to chase from place to place, to harass in order to cause suffering. This is to systematically organize a program to hunt down and oppress and harass people by inflicting pain or death upon them in order to destroy them and what they stand for. And this also fits with the ultimate persecutor, Satan, sending a demonic messenger to destroy the work of Christ, His church, and those who follow Christ. And lastly, difficulties. This is closely related to distresses, but is more like difficult restrictions. This is great distress in territory or space. This is a picture of the world falling on people. We might use the term dire straits. This is dire straits. Or, this is the sky is falling, to describe these difficulties. This is tribulation is another word for this. And tribulation also fits with what Satan brings to the church, past, present, and future until Christ returns. But despite all of this pain and suffering and weakness at the hands of this God-given thorn in the flesh and other causes of weakness in Paul's life, he is well content. But why? What does Paul say next? For Christ's sake. For the sake of Christ. On behalf of is another way to read that. Well contented to suffer these things on behalf of his Lord and Master. For or because. Paul is going to sum up why he is well content in God-given weakness. And this is a fitting conclusion to our passage. For, when I am weak. We can also read because. For because I am weak. And weak is a slight variation on weakness in verse 9. Weak here in verse 10 means to be lacking or deficient in some skill or capability. This really is incapable. This is to be without strength, powerless, limited, feeble, physically incapable. And by implication and in context, this is incapable or weak due to affliction and distresses and opposition and calamity. For when I am weak, then what? Then I am strong. Then can also be read at that time. So Paul is saying, because I am weak for Christ's sake, at that same time, I am strong. And strong, this is having the skills and qualifications to do something well. This is capable, the opposite of incapable, to be able, strong, firm and fixed, established. As John Calvin notes, quote, if God had not exercised or buffeted Paul with such trials, he would never have perceived so clearly his weakness, end quote. And as Puritan Matthew Henry notes, quote, this is a Christian paradox. When we are weak in ourselves, then we are strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. Paul is essentially saying that he is well content, will take pleasure in, will be thrilled with the weaknesses caused by this God-given thorn in the flesh. And all of the physical, mental suffering that comes from that thorn and any other weaknesses in his life for the sake of his Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Because when he is weak and incapable of handling it, then he, at that same time, is strong and capable of handling it. But how? Because Paul is well content with God's purposes, plan, and power in his weakness. Just as Job was well content with at the end of all that God had ordained for Job's life after God allowed Satan to buffet him, Job 42, 1 through 6. And just as we will be well content too in weaknesses as God's children. Folks, don't be surprised when God ordains thorns in your life. Instead of focusing your efforts on trying to remove thorns, weakness-causing things in your life, embrace them if God is answering your prayers by keeping them there. But how? Knowing God is using them to humble and refine you, to draw you closer to Him in fervent prayer. But why? To display His mighty divine power, not your feeble humanly power. And to have you be well content in what our almighty, sovereign, triune God has ordained for your life. Let me wrap this up in closing. We've covered a lot this morning on a heavily debated topic. But hopefully once we look past that thorn in the flesh debate, we will be encouraged to see four simple truths that Paul demonstrates for us is our response to weakness and pain and suffering. I'm quite confident that most, if not all of us, have or have had some physical, spiritual, or emotional thorn that causes weakness, pain, and suffering. Well, no matter what our thorn in the flesh may be, we are to not be focused on that thorn. Rather, we just covered Paul's biblical response to weakness, which should be our biblical response to weakness. As Warren Wiersbe described of this passage, like the smooth, polished rocks on a beach, where the waves beat against them. God can and will use the waves and billows of life to polish and shape us. End quote. And as Horatio Spafford's timeless hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," says in part, don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, but though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to respond and can indeed have confidence that we will indeed respond to weakness and pain and suffering by being humble, by being in prayer, by being empowered, and by being content with God in weaknesses. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful morning we've shared together as a church family around your word. This is a difficult topic to think about, the topic of weakness and pain and suffering. But we thank you, Father, for these great truths from your word about how we are to be well content, to be well pleased with God-given weaknesses in order that Christ's power will be magnified and on full display in us. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and those brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us, where we can see their trust in you amidst all of their weaknesses in life, those thorns in the flesh they had, so that we can learn and grow in greater godliness and greater trust in you. Father, we pray that you would help us to see that every aspect of our life is dependent on you, that everything we have is from you, and everything we go through in life is ordained by you. Father, we pray that you would be glorified when we face times of weakness and pain and suffering, times of insults and distresses and persecution and difficulties. And we pray that we would respond biblically when, not if, but when weakness in the flesh and the pain and suffering associated with that is given to us for your glory and our good. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.